About a month and a half ago, I had to go to the doctor to get my yearly health exam, and took a blood test and all the typical things they do. And then in about a week, they sent me back the information, and basically they said, well, everything looks well, except your good cholesterol is too low and your bad cholesterol is too high. So they give me some recommendations. One of the recommendations they gave me is that to help alleviate my problem, I needed to change my diet, they said. He suggested the Mediterranean diet. I'm sure some of you have heard about the Mediterranean diet. Okay, it's a diet that actually was formed because the scientists did some study, and they found that the food that the people ate in Crete and Greece and southern Italy, this was back in 1960, said that the rate of their chronic disease among the population was the lowest in all the world. And the adult life expectancy was among the highest, and even though they didn't have very many medical services, they still showed up as champions, you might say. So really, the bottom line to my physical health issue for me was to develop an appetite for fruits, vegetables, and fish, and reduce my appetite for red meat and sugars. I got on the internet and I got a picture of this food pyramid that they come up with. This was a, I don't know if that'll, that's going to come on or not. It should turn blue, right? Huh? It's coming? Okay. Yeah, it's working its way there. And I'm pretty sure you're familiar with this. I just wanted to give you a visual of what they come up with. This was kind of a gimmick, I guess you might say, a simple way of showing people the best things for you. And as you look at the chart, you know, down here at the bottom, it shows that their exercise is an important thing, really important. And then the next group shows all the fruits and vegetables and grains and stuff that are really good for you. And as you make your way up to the pyramid, meats and sweets, you got to have those, but you don't have to have near as many. And so my eating habits are a little bit backwards, I think. I love meats and I love breads. I'm not all that crazy about candy and sweet things like that, but I do know that breads turn into sugars, and so that's kind of a problem for me. But I'm not here today to talk about food that we eat. Okay? I'm here to get us to think about our spiritual appetite. And I'd like for you to imagine, if I blank this all out, this pyramid, I want you to imagine how you would fill that in when it comes to putting down the type of spiritual appetite that you have. Just think about that. Put that in your brain as we talk about this subject matter today. I'd like to turn that off if I could. Don't need to be distracted anymore by that. Okay? So, we know in the scriptures that many people who followed Jesus as he walked through Israel, they followed him just because he provided them food to eat. Just to be physically fed. Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and the day after that, guess what? Several people showed up. Okay? They were looking for Jesus. And of course, in this story, he was across the lake. And they were really looking for him. And this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, but not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. That's in John, the 6th chapter, verse 27. On his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and 6, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Spiritual hunger can make a person more blessed than physical hunger can make you miserable. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual hunger can make you more blessed than physical hunger can make you miserable. So the question today for you and for me is, what are we hungry for? What are we hungry for? I'm sure every one of us has experienced some time in our life when we were extremely hungry, and we know exactly what that feels like. It's a very, very strong desire. Hunger proceeds from life. You never hear about a dead person being hungry, do you? Because they can't be hungry. Hunger proceeds from life. One of the first things a newborn baby does besides cry is what? They hunger for their mother's milk. If that newborn babe has not an appetite for milk, the indication is that there is something amiss. And I'm sure the doctors begin to scramble and the nurses and everybody gets to worrying about there's something wrong here. This baby is not hungry for milk. So hunger is an essential desire to sustain life. It's an automatic thing that God has caused you to built into your system to hunger, to keep you alive. Deuteronomy 8th chapter verse 2 through 10 says this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the command of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, just so happened my brother Bill happened to be here last week, and we had him as a guest speaker. And he pointed out to us last week that the Old Testament gives us physical examples that help us to understand the spiritual kingdom which every Christian is a part of. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So when we read these Old Testament stories, we understand that these physical pictures that we get give us a spiritual picture that we need to latch onto and learn from. Now, while Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God did some very, very special things to sustain his chosen people. Who ever heard of wearing clothes for 40 years that never wore out? Or shoes for 40 years that never wore out? That's just a couple things that he did. Who ever heard of special food that came down and lit on the ground? That was called manna. They called it manna because they said, like, what is it? They called it manna. Numbers 11, 7 through 9 says, "The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it into a handmill or crushed it into mortar. They cooked it in the pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil." When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now, if only the majority of Israel had the attitude of the psalmist, they would have been in great shape. Psalms 73, verse 22 through 26 says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desires beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Then the psalmist in 42, 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God?" That's a great attitude to have, isn't it? A great attitude to have. But sad to say, Israel lost their appetite for God and they paid the price. And that's why I'm bringing up this subject today to you and to me. What about our appetite? Is it in the right place? They yearn for food that they used to eat back in Egypt when they were slaves. They weren't satisfied with the manna, so their appetites caused them to cry out for what? What did they want? Yeah, they leeks. And then they wanted meat. Give us some meat. We're tired of this manna that you're giving us, Lord. We want something else. Well, Numbers 11, 32 through 34 says, "All that day and night and all the next day the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp." I don't stop here. I should have told you that God said, okay, He sent these quail that came in from the ocean. Okay? He caused the wind to blow, and from the sea they drove quail into the camp. A very miraculous thing that God did for them. And it says, hey, they gathered no less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people. And he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had craved other food. This pattern of losing their appetite for things the Lord provided for them became a reoccurring theme. Over and over again, as you look through the Old Testament, you get into the prophets, you see this same pattern over and over again. They hungered and they thirsted for other things that the world provided. Then God would discipline them to bring them back to reality. And what is that reality? The reality is this: God created us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And He knows exactly the diet that we should be hungering and thirsting for to keep us healthy and to keep us strong. He knows exactly what we need. And if we're not careful, we'll be just exactly like the Israelites were. And we'll be hungering and thirsting after things in the world, things that God has not designed for us. This thing about humans having an appetite for other things besides what God prescribes goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And then it continues on through history. Chapter 6, verse 1 in Genesis, prior to the flood. It said, "When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. And they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. What is it trying to tell us? I think it's trying to tell us that the evil described here appears to be promiscuous intermarriage between those who knew God and those who were not. The sons of God apparently chose women who had good looks but ungodly ways. The whole history of Israel continually bears out the fact that their appetite for ungodly women and men constantly got them into trouble. And this is only one small example of the problems that Israel had when they hungered and thirsted after things that they should have not. So, what are some principal sources of spiritual food that we might put on this pyramid that we had up here? Now, of course, the pyramid was designed to kind of show you what the best was and then go up to the least of the best. But it was all good stuff. But some you didn't have to have as much as others. Well, I thought about trying to make a pyramid and showing you that. But I thought, you know, I don't know how I could put anything on this list that's better than another thing. Because if it comes from the God, it's all important. It's all good for us. So, principal sources of spiritual food, reading God's Word, how many times? Every day. Praying, how many times? Several times a day. Attending the Assembly of the Saints, how many times? Every time the door is open, we ought to be here. Weekly partaking of the Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day. Singing praises of God to one another. Attending other inspirational meetings besides your weekly congregational assemblies. One-on-one conversations with the brethren who revere God's Word. That's spiritual food. Now, let's look at some indications that our appetite is in the wrong place. And I think that every one of us, including myself, we all can relate to this list. And we need to very soberly think about, do I really hunger and thirst for the Lord? Indications our appetite is in the wrong place. Reading God's Word is boring to you. You would rather read a novel or a magazine or watch TV or read what your Facebook friends have to say. What do you love more, reading the Word of God or doing those things? You frequently forget to thank the Lord for meals you eat. Or your daily prayers really turn into only a few every week. Or possibly non-existent. If that happens, there's an indication your appetite's in the wrong place. Your daily activities get in the way of coming to the Assembly of the Saints. Does that happen to you? You need to reflect. Missing the Lord's Supper is no big deal to you. If that's the case, your appetite is probably in the wrong place. Being distracted while partaking in the Lord's Supper doesn't bother you. That should bother every one of us, because that is specifically designed by God for us to focus on what the Lord did for us. Songs of praise to God never pop into your mind, but hits in the top 40 constantly are there. I think every one of us that are Christians will have, as we go through life, we have these songs that we sing that pop in our head. Sometimes they just stick from one Sunday to for several days. That's a good thing. But if that doesn't happen to you, maybe your appetite might be in the wrong place. You avoid speaking to people about the Bible because you feel your knowledge is too limited. Maybe you're not hungry enough to know what God wants you to know. Recreation activities of your choice supersedes any thoughts of attending any special spiritual meetings. Well, I can't go to that spiritual meeting because really I would rather go do this or that. That's my only time off. Maybe that's an indication that your appetite is in the wrong place. The internet has become a conduit for you to read and see things You would never want any others to see you watch or read. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Because we know, every one of us know, that, well, even if my wife didn't see me looking at it, or my children, or my friends, guess what? God sees everything. He sees exactly what you're looking at. But if you are looking at those kinds of things, that might be an indication that your appetite is in the wrong place. Revelation 3:17-18 says, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." But it seems quite obvious, doesn't it, that the Laodiceans who Jesus was talking to here were filled with pride and felt that they were in need of absolutely nothing. Hey, I'm full. I don't need anything. Well, apparently, they felt full and had no thirst or hungered for righteousness. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, so empty of grace than those who think they are full. Luke 14:16, starting there, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell them who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'Well, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'Well, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'Well, I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out and quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" They had excuses. They all had excuses. How many times have we had excuses? Well, we all have excuses, don't we? But will those excuses get you into the banquet? No. They won't get you into the banquet. It's quite obvious these people did not have an appetite for what Christ was offering. Do you like to sleep more than you like to be fed? Do your daily earthly desires wear you down to the point that your spiritual desires have disappeared? Do you come to the Lord's assembly just to sleep, or do you desire to satisfy a spiritual appetite? Why do you show up here? What's your purpose for being here? Are you here to fill a hungry need that you have? Or are you just here because you're kind of going through the motions and really I wished I had stayed home and slept? Mark 14:37-38 says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." We all know that this is the story where they were in Gethsemane right before Jesus was taken to be hung on the cross. Well, do you like to be filled with catchy ideas from special interest groups that are nothing more than fodder from the prince of the air, who is Satan? Psalms 81:8-12 says, "Hear, O my people, I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, if you would just listen to me, you shall have no foreign gods among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. You just got to open your mouth. I'll take care of you. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Where do we fit into the picture? Do we fit into that picture? If you like flowery speech more than wholesome words, your discontent will show in your appetite for junk food. Did you see any junk food on that pyramid up there when we showed it? No, they didn't show you any junk food on that. That's the American thing. And I suppose other industrialized nations do the junk food thing. It's good where we like it, but guess what? It's not good for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 6 says, I came to you in weakness. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. This is in Romans 16, chapter, verse 17 and 18. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Is that your kind of appetite? Do you have an appetite for that kind of thing? Now, I have six grandchildren, and when they come to our house to eat, I know many times the food that you put before them, you can tell that they really don't like it that well, and in a matter of about 5 or 10 minutes, they want to get up from the table and go play. And I suspect that many of you have experienced that with your children, that they don't want to stick around and eat what you got. I'd rather go play. And then later on, they want some of those snacks that we were talking about that's not so good. Okay? Those who would rather play or be entertained by others who play indicate their appetite is for vain things. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Kind of makes you think of those kids that deserted the table and decided to go play. Things licentiousness in nature, which perks your interests more than spiritual matters, definitely indicates that your appetite is in the wrong place. Ephesians 4:17 through 24, So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. But what about us? He says, You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I have just a few minutes to conclude this lesson. So let me reiterate to you. Hunger is a very basic element of human life. Without hunger, we would fail to be nourished, both physically, but especially spiritually. Whether you've convinced yourself or not, spiritual hunger is far more important than the physical. And I already read to you what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Being full from junk food instead of the wholesome spiritual food from God leads to eternal damnation. We have to understand that and know that, and don't, like, out of sight, out of mind doesn't work. If I just don't think about it, it'll go away. No, it will go away. It's still the truth. It's still the truth, and it will be there when you're ready to be judged. It will still be there. If you realize that your appetite for the Lord has greatly diminished, then perhaps a period of fasting would be good for you. Fast from that busy schedule that you have. Fast from the functions, all the functions that you take your children to. Fast from the hobbies that you are so involved in. And start to get your appetite back to the Lord. That would be a great start. Proverbs 27:7 says, "He who is full loves honey. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet." We all must develop an intense hunger for God if we expect to live with Him in eternity. That's just the bottom line. Psalms 19:7-11 would be a good one to quit on. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, ending forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." I said ending, I meant to say enduring forever. "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward." I want you to remember this, that during a physical famine, what happens to the cost of food? It skyrockets, doesn't it? It may cost 10, 20, maybe 20 times more than it would normally cost you in a famine. Well, if you are having a personal, spiritual famine, let me remind you that your food cost you nothing. It's free. It's free. All you have to do is show up and have an appetite for the righteousness that we get through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, and poured out His blood that our sins can be forgiven. If you need the Lord and you haven't accepted the Lord on His terms, we're going to finish up today with a song to invite you to do that now while you still have time, because we absolutely have no clue as to what's going to happen when we leave this place. We might be here for another 20, 30, 40, who knows how many years, or we might not even make it home. But the Lord is here for you. And if we can assist you to accepting the Lord, we will do that as we stand and as we sing.